Father, I do pray you bless this time with your presence and your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear whatever you want us to receive, Lord. Amen. So those of you who know your Bibles well will know the answer to this question. How does Jesus make his tea? He brews it. I bet you'll be telling that in the week, Irene. That should give you a clue as to what I'm speaking on this morning. We don't know who the author of this letter is. It most probably wasn't St. Paul, and it was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The theme, the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who reveals and mediates God's grace to us. The prologue at the beginning of the book presents Christ as God's full and final revelation, far surpassing anything we've had before, anything in the Old Testament. In our reading for today, we hear about faith in action, don't we? It goes through a list of people. And then we have some advice as how we should live today. But I just want to place our reading in context and go back a chapter. Chapter 10 concludes with these words. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. The human race is divided into two categories, and that is one of the major themes found throughout Scripture, between those who will be destroyed and those who are saved, sometimes described as the wicked and the righteous, the sheep and the goats. That's an illustration Jesus himself gives. Those whose names are in the book of life and those whose names are not in the book of life. Which is why faith is so important. Helpfully, he gives us a definition of faith. Chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. And there's another one there. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. True faith is not fleeting. Faith for the believer is a present and continuing reality, substantial enough to generate confidence. The Greek word for proof indicates an inner conviction that is not based on things visible. Faith enables. It is through faith that we please God. Author makes this clear in chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those people who are outside of Christ can be the nicest of people. They could solve world hunger. They could bring global peace, and yet they would not please God. It is impossible to please God without faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What the consequence of faith? And I could have written a long list here, but these are a few pointers. Divine approval. The declaration of being righteous. You are righteous. An ability to look forward to eternity with God. an ability to know whatever happens in this life, in this world, there's a better resurrection. And then he tells us, this is what we heard today, of how our ancestors won God's approval through faith. Starting with the creation of the universe. By faith, we understand, don't we, that the universe was made by Jesus Christ. And then he lists many saints and their demonstration of faith. He moves through chronological order, and he starts with Abel, the son of Adam. Have you considered why Adam isn't on that list? Himself, a righteous person? Well, I believe the answer is this. Adam knew God before the fall. Adam walked with God. Adam saw God. And so he continues. Enoch was taken from this life, never died, and never experienced death through faith. Then we hear about Noah, who built the ark. I was thinking about this last night. He must have been an absolute laughingstock, mustn't he? I mean, who builds a boat on fairly high ground, we think? And it must have been a source of laughter for about 500 years, because I think it's that's how long it took him to build it. And then we have Abraham, we have Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and so the list goes on, a long list of faithful men and women who demonstrate their faith through action, some even being persecuted to death. Let me ask you, are you demonstrating your faith through action in your Christian walk? Or should I say run? Verses 39 and 40, and I found myself looking at the word promised. The promise is clearly a reference to Jesus. It is through Jesus that we are made perfect. It is Jesus who died on the cross to take away our sins. It is through Jesus that we are declared righteous. Verses 1 and 2. I found myself picturing a stadium at this point where there's a cloud of witnesses watching on. And it's not clear whether the people there are people of the present age or the faithful believers in the past. Though given what the author has just said, I think it's got to include the faithful believers from the past in this cloud of witnesses. A few years ago, I went to the Commonwealth Games, and I think it was the 5 kilometres, 5,000 metres, just a tiny race. And the winner crossed the line, and there's this Scottish lady about 120 metres behind. And with 120 metres, she pulled up with a leg strain. And what happened next? The crowd got on their feet, they cheered, they clapped, and what did she do? She ran the next 120 metres. With that great gallery about us, is that not encouragement to run well in our run of life? So less 5K, more ultra marathon. Sorry, forgive my sense of humour. And then we are exalted. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Here he's not referring to sin. He's coming to that. Perhaps there are things in your lives, my life, which are not wrong in themselves, but hinder us in putting forward our best effort. Can I suggest maybe we need to reflect on this? Are the pursuits perhaps you give too much time to? Could be anything. could be running. But I pray that if there is something in your life that is hindering your run, your race, that God convicts you this morning. It could be television. I bet mobile phones for one or two people. Social media, video games, Netflix. The author continues, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now he's talking about sin. We must work to put off every sin. Occasionally when I'm running, my feet get caught in vegetation, and it does affect your run as you trip and nearly fall. Sin affects our race. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I encourage you to keep short accounts with God, to repent often, and to believe the truth that in Christ and through Christ, you can overcome every sin in your life. There have been moments in my Christian journey when I have thought I'll have to live with that particular sin. That's a lie. Not that I'm strong to overcome sin, but Christ in me is strong to overcome sin. So perhaps some of us are too accepting of the sin in our lives. Then I speak to you. Maybe the Lord is bringing a sin to mind. Then I say this. Number one, confess that sin. Number two, tell the Lord you want to stop that sin. Number three, acknowledge that you are weak to stop that sin. And number four, ask him to give you the strength. And verse 2, we are to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, meaning we are to live out our lives with Jesus as our God. Set all other idols aside. Are you living with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? Does he really come first in your life? It's such an important question, this is. Because if you're not living for Jesus, can there something else save you? No. If you're not putting Jesus first, then you're not his disciple. Jesus makes that clear. You're not worthy to be his disciple. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who ran his own race, who endured the cross for the joy that lay before him. The joy, we can debate exactly what that means, but I certainly think it includes this. The great joy in heaven that he knows over every sinner that repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he's done his work and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. All honor to his glorious name, our great Lord, our great Redeemer. Through him, through faith in him, you can please God Almighty. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, run well. Amen.